Psalm 104 in your Bibles. We'll read six verses tonight, verse number 19 through 24. Once you found Psalm 104, then go ahead and stand with me. I'll start off reading verse number 19. If you will join me on verse number 20 and read the evens with me this evening, I'll start reading in verse number 19. Psalm 104. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach the preaching time that we preach your word, Lord, I pray that you would bless this part of the service. I ask that you would help us to listen. May you give the preacher the words to say. May you give us that listen, the ears to hear, the hearts to receive your word. I ask that you would bless this special now. In your name we ask it. Amen.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may that cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
Beautiful song. Thank you, Dave. Appreciate you singing that this season. This will be a different type message tonight. I've had this on my heart for about 2.5 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. It's probably a bit more pastoral type message. I want to be a blessing and a help to. It has the potential. It's something in it for everybody here. It has the potential to really help our men, you men, and in particular, younger men. We have men who are probably a little bit beyond what I'm going to be talking about tonight as far as age and experience, but I think especially maybe in mid-30s and below, maybe even 40s, and in some cases older than that. But I want to speak on the subject when your work is less than ideal. When your work is less than ideal. Okay, I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. Let's pray together. Father, please help me tonight. I believe this burden on my heart came from you in thinking about our men, praying for them, asking you to provide and to help them, Lord, with the awesome responsibility of providing for a family. And I, Lord, given the climate of our country today, and I just pray that the message could be a help to them. Speak through me. I'm just a channel. May the thoughts and especially the lessons from your book come through me tonight to be a help and blessing to everybody. And even the young men who are facing their future much ahead of them, I pray that they'll listen carefully tonight. I believe this could help them very much. And I'll thank you for it. God, thank you for truth. It comes from your book, for what we can learn in Jesus' name. And amen. Although there is no heading for this psalm giving us information as to who penned it on paper, most think that David was the man who wrote it under inspiration. You'll see Psalm 103 was attributed to David. Then you have several psalms that bear no title as far as who the human pen was. But it reads like David's writing. If not David, then maybe his son Solomon. But again, it reads more like David's meditations that he had concerning God. God is the theme of this psalm, and not just God, but how great God is. In fact, we might get the name of one of the most familiar and popular and enjoyable hymns from verse number 1. Look at what it says there. It says, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Can you think of a song that we enjoy singing that bears a strong resemblance to that phrase? How about how great thou art? Amen. And so that's what the whole psalm is about. It's about the greatness of God. Now, one of the ways God's greatness is exhibited is in His creation. And not just that He made everything, and His greatness is seen in that. And not just that or how He made everything. His greatness is seen in that because He spoke it into existence. But also, His greatness is seen in the order of how everything He made works. It all functions. It all is organized. It's all efficient. It's all productive. It all fits together hand in glove. You ever come up with anything that just didn't work efficiently? But not God. He never has done anything like that. His greatness is seen in that. Drop down. Let's go down to the verses that we read a moment ago. Verse 19 says, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth His going down. And you understand that. We have the sun that lights the day. We have the moon that lights the evening or the night. And so it's very orderly. Look at verse number 20. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in dens. If you know anything about the animal kingdom, much of the animal kingdom is nocturnal. It operates at night. And the Bible says the young lions go out and they seek their food in the evening. By the way, did you notice here where the young lions get their meat? They seek their meat from God. God feeds the animals as well as feeds man. All right. And when the sun comes up, they gather themselves together and they lay them down in their dens. That's what has been on a few of us in the church that like to bow hunt and hunt this time of the year, hunt the deer. You want to catch them in the morning on the way back to their bedding area, from the food source back to their bedding area until it gets to be rut, and then they're running everywhere all times of the day. But in the evening, they'll come from their bedding area to the source of food. And then during in the morning, early dawn, they'll go from the food source back to the bedding area. And that's what the Bible says here. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Okay? And then verse 23. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So the animal kingdom goes to bed when the sun comes up, but man gets out of bed, or is supposed to anyway. Man gets out of bed. And he goes to their work. He goes to his work. And he goes into it, and he goes to his labor until the evening. And then he stops, and the sun goes down, and man stops working, and the animal kingdom comes to life again. And the whole cycle continues day after day after day after day after day. Now, that's incredible to me that God would put all this in His Word here, okay? This is exactly how you and I see it functioning, how it operates. And we see God's greatness in that. Now, listen carefully. What God gave to man in work and labor is invaluable. Man was created with a desire to work, to accomplish, and to succeed at some form of labor. But it's interesting that God said in verse number 23, man works in the day. That's what He said. He said, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Sun comes up, daytime. And the animals go to bed. And man goes to work. Now, I think you know this to be true, but many men now work in the night. I've done that. I've worked second shift. I've worked third shift. We have men who are members of Faith Baptist Church are working around the clock here. We have first shift workers. We have second shift workers. We have third shift workers. I doubt there's an hour in a 24-hour time period in a day when there's not some man from Faith Baptist Church at his place of employment. I doubt very seriously. That's the world we live in today. There is nothing more natural. There's nothing more ideal than getting up in the morning and going to work in the daytime and sleeping at night. There is nothing more unnatural than working through the night and trying to sleep during the day. That's one of the most unnatural things that man has ever had to do. And I remember those days when I was on third shift. It is not ideal by any means. In God's ideal world, the sun comes up, man gets up, daytime starts, man goes to work, he works until evening, and then the sun goes down, he goes to bed, and the animals get busy, and they go through the night, and then it starts over again the very next day. Now, the truth is there is a lot about man's work nowadays that is not natural and not ideal. A lot about it. See, mankind has perverted work. Like mankind has perverted everything, everything man touches, he perverts. That's the honest truth. He perverts everything he touches. Greed and avarice on the part of some men forced an unhealthy and a dangerous working condition on men in years gone by. And then some men they rebelled against that. And they got together and they formed labor unions. And then the pendulum swung the other way. And now organized labor is in many ways counterproductive to a free market capitalistic society. Has become a political wing of the Democratic Party. That's all it is, what it is. And by the way, I've never let anybody tell me how to vote. Don't anybody tell me how to vote. And I'm just saying, look, I believe there was a day when a labor union was probably a healthy and a good check on greedy capitalism is in the Bible, but the problem with capitalism is not God. The problem with capitalism is greedy man. And my son works in a country, serves in a country where those folks work for 25 cents a day. And did you hear about that factory? That fire in that factory not too long ago killed all those people working in a sweatshop. So, but we can't seem to find the balance. We just can't seem to find the balance. And so, I'm just saying, look, given the work environment, the current work environment right now in America, many men are working jobs they really do not enjoy. That's the truth. They're glad to be working, but they simply endure hours and hours of labor getting through it with the understanding that they're putting food on the table, we're providing, you know, paying the bills and making the mortgage payment and, you know, putting gas in the car and putting the kids in school. And so that's the enjoyment That's the full satisfaction that some men are getting from their job is the fact that, you know, at least it's paying the bill. And you know what? I think if you have a job, you need to be thankful for it. Okay? I read, we're in October of 28th, 2011, in a Gallup poll. The Gallup poll showed that 71% of American workers are not engaged or actively disengaged in their work. That's staggering. 71%. Either not engaged or actively disengaged in their work. In other words, they're not happy in their job. There's no enjoyment there. It's a job. It's a way to pay the bills. That's what it is. 3 out of 4 are unhappy, dissatisfied with their current work. 3 out of 4. That means I only have one staff member who's happy in his work. Really discouraging. I'm trying to figure out which one it is. Where's Brother Hall? He's not here tonight. Yeah, it must be Hall. That's it. It's Hall. That's who it is. That's who it is. Now, I realize that we are a far cry from how God originally designed and created work to be for mankind. But I do not believe that 71% of Christians have to be unhappy in their work. I don't believe that. It would be great if the 1 out of every 4 who were actively engaged and pleased in their work were Christians. And I would hope that the men of Faith Baptist Church could come to the place where even though your work is less than ideal, maybe you're not doing what your heart's desire would be to do. But I would hope, even if your work is not ideal, that you could come to the place where you could be actively engaged in it. It would be more than just a test of your endurance. You understand what I'm saying? To pay the bills. To live in that type of thing day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. So we have a couple of people in the Bible who were employed in less than favorable circumstances, and I'm using the word employed liberally tonight. You'll understand in just a minute. But ultimately, they were blessed by God because of their response in that situation. In other words, they responded correctly when their employment was less than ideal. And because they responded in the right way, God blessed them. And I want to show it to you tonight, learn a few lessons. And there's just two main points in this message tonight. And both of these points begin with the word work. Now let's go to Genesis 39 and let's learn over here. Let's look about Joseph just for a few minutes. And the first point about when your work is less than ideal. How can you get along? How can you come to the place where, you know, when your work is less than ideal, you can still get a blessing out of it. More than just paying the bills, okay? More than just paying the bills. And just a way to put food on the table. The first thing everybody can do, work hard. Work hard. Okay? Now, we got Joseph here in chapter 39. And I want to read just the first 5 verses of this chapter. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. I think we can honestly say that Joseph was in a situation that was less than favorable. Okay? And the Bible says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, Potiphar's sight, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, the words are not used in this passage, but it is implied very, very, very loudly, if you will, that Joseph worked hard at what he did. He worked hard. And he did so in unfavorable, less than ideal circumstances. Men, and by the way, I meant when I said in a prayer to God tonight, young men, I hope that you young men will listen. I said, was it two Sunday nights ago, that the days of finding employment in your 20s and working it for a lifetime are probably just about done. We have men here in the church that have done that. But a lot of you younger men are finding out that it's just not working that way. Okay? So I hope that you'll listen tonight, fellas, because, you know, you young men are going to have to be employed. You're going to have to work. Unless you go into the ministry, then you don't have to work someday. See, you have to think about it, all right? Now, look, I don't care what you're doing. It is possible and it is right to work hard. Even when you really don't care for what you are doing. You work hard. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So if you're employed in a situation that is less than favorable, less than ideal, and you know, it's just a chore to get up in the morning and go off to work. Everybody goes through seasons like that, folks. Even folks who love their job, after a while, you need a break. I understand that. But you know what I'm talking about tonight. In the climate we're living in America today, it is right and it is possible to work hard. You know, I think it's wise to create a personal challenge in your work. You create it. Don't wait for the boss to create it. Don't wait for the supervisor to create it. You create a personal challenge when it comes to your work. How can I accomplish this task with the greatest efficiency in a manner that produces a good end result? You know, when I was a kid, young man, I got a job at a grocery store. And I remember starting out at the grocery store, I had to sort Coke bottles. Now, if you did that up north, it would be sorting pop bottles. These were the days before carbonated drinks came in a can. All carbonated drinks came in a bottle. There were 6-ounce bottles, and then there was 10-ounce bottles. You remember that? And then there was 12-ounce bottles, and then they went to 16-ounce bottles, and then the 8-million-ounce bottle nowadays. You ever seen these people? The cup is about this big, you know, and they got this little straw. But anyway, and you remember, some of you will remember this. Remember the Coke, the Pepsi, and all that came in those cardboard cartons with a handle? And it started out, Jeff, you remember, it started out with 6 bottles in a carton, then it went to 8. And those bottles all had to be returned. They got a refund for bringing the bottles back. So if you bought a 6-pack of Coca-Cola, a 10-ounce bottles, I forget what the refund was, you brought it back in, you got that much money off the purchase of another one, and so forth. And when they brought those bottles in, the bottles, you know, people would buy a 6-pack of Coca-Cola, they'd buy a 6-pack of Fanta Orange, they'd buy a 6-pack of Fanta Grape, they'd buy a 6-pack of Sprite, they might buy a 6-pack of Pepsi and Orange Crush, and all those type drinks. And, you know, they would drink them in their houses, and they would not take care to bring them back in the same cartons that they purchased them in. And so you've got all these manufacturers. You've got Coca-Cola, you've got Pepsi, and you've got RC. And down south, we had a good old RC and a moon pie, amen. And that Martin Mountain Dew, it went with Pepsi-Cola. And I can't remember all the products that went with RC. I remember Coca-Cola. I remember Tab. You folks remember Tab? Tab was the diet drink in the days before Diet Coke. Tab. It was terrible. Okay? Tab. And so that's what they called it. What a name for a drink. Tab. But anyway, and they had all these, so they had all these Coke products and then all these Pepsi products and all these RC products, and they would bring the bottles back by the grocery cart full. And they're all just mixed together. Cart after cart after cart. You want to know monotonous work? Putting empty pop bottles in the right crates. Oh, brother. But I made a personal challenge out of it. I wanted to find out the best way and the most efficient way and the quickest way to empty that stinking cart of all those bottles and get it done as fast as I could. And then the days came when they had the 16-ounce bottles and the 12 or 10-ounce bottles, and you had to get all those right, because if it didn't, the case would sit crooked on top of the case below it. And I found a way, setting empty crates on the floor, gauging, looking at that cart and kind of gauging how many Coke bottles, how many Pepsi bottles, how many RC products. I'm going to need this many cases. And I set my empty cases out, and I got the cart, and I devised a system to get all those things sorted in as little time as possible. Mr. Ramsey didn't do that. The meat cutter didn't make me do that. That was a personal challenge that I came up with myself, to challenge myself to do the job as efficiently and as quickly as I could. And I was just a kid. But I had to do something, I'd go crazy. Sorting pop bottles. And while other guys let their dislike slow them down, I channeled my dislike into a challenge. I want to get this done right and efficiently as fast as I can. And you know what? I got a little system going, and I began, and you know what? I didn't have to sort pop bottles long. They found something a little more productive for me to do. And I'll tell you something, friend. If you'll take the challenge, if you're in a job situation that is less than ideal, and it's a test of your endurance to go to work, it doesn't prevent you from working hard at what you do. And having a personal challenge to do the very best that you can. You may not feel satisfied. You may not be fulfilled. You may not be content in the line of work you're doing right now. But you can work hard. You can work hard. You can work hard while others are goofing off. And believe me, they do. You can work hard while others are slouching. You can work hard while others are cheating. You can work hard even though the pay isn't great, because the value of working hard is not found in the remuneration. It's found in the fact that you put forth your best effort. That's where the value of hard work is found. Man, hard work and labor is valuable for a man in and of itself, outside of the pay. I doubt Joseph got a whole lot of pay. He's a slave. But he worked hard. And fellas, you know what? I hate it if you're caught in one of these situations where you don't really enjoy the job, but it's paying the bills, it's putting some food on the table, and, you know, taking care of the mortgage and some other things, but it's just a test of your endurance. If the conditions are less than ideal, you can still work hard. You know, Joseph was sold as a slave, but he was a prosperous man. And God showed him favor. And that's what must drive you. Ultimately, you are not working for the approval of your supervisor in the company. You are working for the approval of your heavenly Father. You're working for His favor. And working hard will capture God's attention, and He can help you. You know, fellas, listen very carefully to this. You may not be able to find honor in your work, but you can find honor in your faith. And that will cause you and lead you to work hard, and God will bless you. Yes, He will. He blesses hard work, even in less than desirable circumstances, even in less than ideal situations. By the way, look at verse number 3. And I think you should read this with me. And his master saw, verse 3, that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Somehow, the way Joseph not only prospered in his work, but the way he went about his work. Somehow the way Joseph went about his work was so different from other slaves that Potiphar had. And Potiphar had to note that Joseph did not worship the same Egyptian idols like the others did. Joseph's worship of his God showed up in his work. And fellas, you should not be working for the worship of the dollar. Work for the worship of God Almighty. And you know what? That's going to show itself. It's going to come out. People are going to see it. You know, I love what the Bible says here. I believe it's in verse number 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Boy, everybody went by Potiphar. you know, spoke with Potiphar. Boy, Potiphar, you're quite an industrious man. You're quite a fella, a thinker, and boy, the model of business that you have created. Look at how you're prospering. Why don't you teach a series over at the university, teach a seminar over at the university on prosperous business models, because look at how your business is prospering. It had nothing to do with Potiphar. It had everything to do with Joseph. All that blessing that Potiphar was experiencing, the Bible says it was because of Joseph's sake. And I'd like to think, I've said this before in other messages, previous years, I'd like to think that God has blessed businesses maybe in the area because some man from this church has a good attitude and a good effort and worships God in his work and puts forth his best effort and works hard and labors hard. And God actually has blessed and rewarded the company because there's a God-fearing, God-worshiping Christian who serves in that place of employment. I like to believe that. I really do. Work hard, fellas. Work hard. But now the second thing I want to talk about tonight, let's go over to Daniel chapter 1. Work hard. And then this one may be a little bit different for us. But not only work hard, work smart. Work smart. Work smart. Work hard. If you're in a situation that's less than ideal, work hard. And then number two, work smart. Now, Daniel is not an employee. I know that. Okay? He's there hauled off by captivity, hauled off into captivity. And although this is not an employee-employer relationship, I believe we can learn some lessons about working smart from Daniel and his three friends. And obviously, they were in less than desirable circumstances. They were in less than ideal circumstances. Not what they would have chosen, but it's what they had. It was very real to them. Now, how do you work smart? How do you work smart? I have two or three things, suggestions, then we'll be done. Number one, show respect. Show respect. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now you know the story. Daniel and the boys are a long ways from Jerusalem, his three friends. They're in Babylon. Here they come with meat and drink that's been offered to idols. Nebuchadnezzar's idols. And as Jewish boys, that was forbidden. And when we read verse number 8, we're always captivated by that first phrase in verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There was great purpose in Daniel's heart, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's heart, about what they were not going to do. And that's what usually captures our attention, right? How many times have you heard a message on the purpose of Daniel's heart? But I want you to see something else in this verse. Not only was there great purpose in Daniel's heart, there was great propriety in his behavior. Look at the end of the verse. Therefore, he demanded of the prince of the eunuchs. Is that what your Bible says? I think the Bible says, therefore, he requested. He didn't demand, he requested. He asked. He showed some respect. It's almost like he went to Melzar. When Melzar came with this food that was offered to idols, there was this great purpose in Daniel's heart. I'm not touching that. But he didn't come across that way to Melzar. Sin, vile, wicked wretch! Out of my life! Didn't do that. It's almost like he said, man, I got a problem. Man, I got a problem. I wonder if you could help me. Well, what's the problem? I can't eat that food. You can't eat this food? No, I can't eat this food. You got to eat this food. No, I can't eat this food. Can you do something to help me? Could we? That's what he says. He requested. You know what that was doing? That was showing respect. Now, you know what I love about independent fundamental Baptist? I love the purpose of heart that goes with having some convictions about what we will do and what we will not do. But I'm going to tell you, if there's something that we need to work on, it's the propriety of our behavior. There is a wrong way to take a right stand. And there is a right way to take a right stand. And Daniel had it. He's working smart. He's showing respect. He's, man, I wonder if you can help me. Look, there are so many circumstances that men find themselves in today that are so undesirable when it comes to work. And fellas, sometimes it goes against the grain of what you believe is right and wrong almost. And I want you to take a stand for what's right, but I want you to use your noodle while you do it. Work smart. Now, ladies, some of you are just not going to be able to handle this, but I'm going to go ahead and talk to the men for a minute. Working for a woman boss or a woman supervisor is difficult. Now, I know you like, just trust me, it's difficult. Look, it's not that I can't be told what to do by a woman. I am married. She used to wear this sweatshirt. I don't know where she got it. Probably Yard Mark. I told you about it. It said, "She," great big letters, "She who must be obeyed." She wore that around the house. Last time I told that in church, she got so embarrassed she threw it away. It's just the way God made us. I'm sorry. For a man to shake his finger and point his finger and use a few colorful words and ream you out and dress you down because you didn't do a good job in your work is one thing. And most guys can take that and should be able to. But buddy, when it comes from a woman, oh, it's hard. That is not the right response. You have to bite your tongue, fellas. Because, listen, it's the world in which we live. I'm afraid sometimes guys have let their ego get in the way of good employment. I don't like being talked to by a woman. Who does? Who does? But buddy, that's what they're doing. And those women can cuss with the best. And give you the what for. You know, you just have to bite your tongue. There are things that you would like to say. Things that you could say. And you know what? If she starts cussing your God and dragging His name in cuss words, then maybe you should say something. You know what? Please don't talk about my God that way. Okay? But if she's not cussing your God, if she's just ripping your face off, work smart. Work smart. Work. Look, you don't have to say everything that comes into your mind. Some folks, they got a short track from brain to mouth. Look, I told you about taking Joyce to the Messiah last night. Oh, it's fantastic. We had time. But we're on this date, you know, it's a special date to the Messiah. And so they have 2/3 of it, then they have a 20-minute break. And there's this pew in front of us that was reserved seating for some people that didn't show. So this part right in front of Joyce and me was empty. And then over here was this mid-20-ish graduate student working on some degree there. And so it's intermission, and we're all, you know, people stand up and stretch and everything. Well, I got the phone, and I'm trying to check with Cherith because she's been sick, and I'm trying to see how she feels. Well, there's a couple sitting beside, on the other side of Joyce, an elderly couple, and middle 20-aged girl turns around and starts talking with them, and she says, yeah, I spent time in Madagascar last summer. And I'm on the phone with trying to text Cherith, and I hear Madagascar. And my wife, I saw my wife's head go. What's that chance? And so when she stops talking to this elderly man, Joyce says, did you mention Madagascar? And she said, yes. She said, I was over there digging for fossils and stuff like that. She said, have you been to Madagascar? Joyce said, yeah, but we have a son and a daughter-in-law who's a missionary over there in Antananarivo. Where were you? And I'm trying to tell them, just kind of half, you know how you are, kind of half paying attention, half not. And then Joyce is through talking. And then I hear this man say something like, Madagascar. And she said, 160 million years ago, it separated from the continent of Africa. And then 80 million years later, it separated from the continent of India. And we don't have all the scientific facts on how it became where it is today, but over 160 million years ago, that's how the island was formed. And she spewed all this stuff like it's fact. And I'm trying to text, and I got my ear over here, and I'm thinking, I wanted to say, what shred of credible scientific evidence do you have that the earth is 160 million years old? Don't you know that all scientific data says the earth is between 6,000 and 7,000 years old, and that's all it is? That's what I wanted to say. But it wouldn't have been the right time to do it last night. It just would have ruined the whole spirit of the Messiah and that poor couple sitting next to my wife. And so I just thought, you know, Terry, you're probably better off just to immerse yourself in your texting. And that, for me, is a big enough concern because my fingers are so fat, I can't push those. I come up with some of the most wild words on those text messages. I wanted to put that girl in her place. Can you imagine that kind of babble? Being taught his truth in these universities, 160 million. What? And she's talking like it's just the greatest thing in all the world that I know this. You just don't have to say everything that comes into your mind. There's nothing more demeaning to a man than to get chewed out by a woman. But be smart. Amen. Come on now. Work smart. I know, I am privy to situations of men, not only this church, but at Marion Avenue 22 years ago, who were put in situations where they had women supervisors and they had to listen to a woman. And no man likes that. And they just shut their mouth. Work smart. Work smart. How do you work smart? Not only show respect, but prove your worth. Prove your worth. Look at verse number 12. Look at this passage. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Daniel said, you know what? Why don't you prove us? Prove your worth. You may have an opportunity to go above and beyond expectations that will prove your worth to your boss and to your company. And I still maintain that the greatest leverage when it comes to you getting situations at work that are more ideal is the fact that you work hard and you're faithful. Who does that nowadays? Work hard and be faithful and prove your worth. And you know what? If you'll prove your worth to the boss, prove your worth to the supervisor, prove your worth to the company, and it may mean going above and beyond expectations, but when it comes time for promotions to be handed out, you may not get it, but I'll promise you, you'll be thought about. And when it comes time to pass out pink slips, you may be passed over. So prove your worth. You know, I hate to use this example because it's close to home. It's Luke. It's my son. I didn't know he was going to be sitting on the platform tonight because Brother Hall is sick. But, you know, he got this job when he was up there at college, and he and Jessica had been dating, and they knew they were going to get married. And he needed a full-time job, and he got on at Estes, where Marty Montgomery, Marty helped him get on over there. Jared, you were already there, too. And he got on there, and he was working part-time. And he would go in from like 2 to 6 or 2 to 5. It was 3 or 4, 5 hours a day. Am I right? And he wanted to go full-time. But it was part-time. And Marty was spotting empty trailers. That's pushing empty, taking empty. The trailers, the trucks come in, they drop their trailers. And then Marty was back in the, what do you call that thing? The horse back up to the trailer and then hooking up and then putting the trailer in the right door, okay, where the next to the dock. And so nobody liked that job. In fact, Marty wanted out of it. And nobody liked that job. So he and I didn't tell him to do this. He worked his 4 hours, clocked out, and then went out to the yard on his own time and worked for 3 or 4 hours with Marty. Teach me how to do this. And for 3 or 4 hours, for no pay, he worked. And at first I thought to myself, man, well, I'm not sure how smart that is. But he did it. Night after night after night after night after night after night after night, he went out in the yard for no pay with Marty. Am I overstating it? Am I exaggerating? Help me. 9 to 11, okay, a couple hours. For no pay. Just to learn. And when they needed a driver, and they put Marty on the driving route, then they needed a spotter. Full-time job. That's working smart. If you can do the little bit extra, prove your worth. Prove your worth. How can you work smart? Not only respect, show respect, prove your worth. Enhance your superiors. Enhance, make your boss look good. I know in some cases that's hard. But make your boss look good. Now look at what happened here, okay? So he says, put us on this diet, and Melzar did. Now look at verse 18. So look at verse 16. Then thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat that they had offered to idols, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. So he went along with this. And then look down at verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs, Melzar, that's Melzar, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. So Melzar brings these boys in. He is in charge of these boys and their development. So he brings them in before the king, and they're found to be 10 times better. Do you know who looks good? Melzar looks good. Man, Melzar, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar didn't know it was Daniel's idea. Daniel and those boys made their superior look good. Do all you can to make your superior look good. And you know what? If he's a normal person, he'll appreciate it. He'll appreciate it. I know you get put in some certain circumstances, situations once in a while that the guy's just, oh, man. But make him look good. Hey, but he screams at me. Brother Kenny was telling this morning about this guy down at Love Box in Oklahoma City who played mind games. He'd be working out there. The boys would be working out in the factory, killing themselves, sweat pouring off their heads. He'd get on the microphone in his office, and all they could all hear you. Y'all could hear him, right? Man, it's cold in this building. We need to turn down the air conditioning and turn up the heat. It's all mind games. Then he'd come get in their face and scream and scream and scream. And some of the guys that weren't from the college got a petition and circulated it, wanted to remove this guy from his position. None of the boys from Oklahoma Baptist College signed it. I say amen to that. And you know what? It wasn't long until they moved him out. But the company moved him, not them. They did everything they could to make him look good. So make your superior look good. Enhance your superior. And then let me say this, and I'm done tonight. Kindness goes a long way. Do you have a superior, a boss, a supervisor with a reputation for a short fuse? hard to get along with, ugly. He will never respond to the same. Did you hear what I just said? He will never respond to the same. So if he's got a short fuse and he's hard to get along with and he's ugly and you think, you know what, I'm going to show you what it's like to work for you and you're ugly and you have a short fuse and you're hard to get along with, he's not going to respond to that. But you may buckle his knees with kindness. You may buckle his knees with kindness. Been exposed to a couple of situations over the years, fellows working places, and supervisor moves in, comes in with a reputation just being one of those type guys. And this brother got a few things together, just a little gifts, not expensive, just a few things, some food type items. Took him, put them on his desk and said, hey, just wanted to give you this. I think you'll enjoy it. And you know, that man in our church never had one problem with that guy who had a reputation for being hard to work for. I think it's called heaping coals of fire on their head. Kindness goes a long way. Look, I would love to see the men of our church engage in their work. You know, part of the 29% that do more than just endure it, and I know that many of you, or some of you, I should say, are in situations right now that are far less than ideal. Work hard and work smart. You know what? There's no telling what God may do. Work hard and work smart. Now, that's a different type message, but that's it. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Our Father in heaven, you put so much in your word for us, not just theologically, but practically. And it's part of the theology. It's part of our theology that when we go to work, we don't work for man, we work for you. And I pray that you'll bless the men in our church, Lord, please. I pray that you'll help them. I pray, oh God, that you'll open doors of employment, doing something that they would enjoy doing. But God, the climate of this whole thing, it's not real promising. It looks to be more the other way, that more and more men are just going to have to take a job that they can get. I pray that in that circumstance, they will work hard and work smart. And God, that you'll favor them for it. Help and bless all of our men and any others who work, and our young men who will work someday. And thank you for these examples from the scriptures that we can learn from.